Well, hey, Crosspoint. Hey, Nashville. Welcome back to the Anything's Possible podcast. We have our pastor, Kevin Queen, back on the show today because we're launching a new series. It's called Larger Than Likes. We're going to talk about influence, how everyone is influenced. And we get into that today towards the end of the conversation. Some really, really good stuff there. But we also have fun in the beginning because I asked Kevin more about his story and how he grew up. We've heard bits and pieces that he preaches, but I just wanted to dig a little bit deeper into his story, and it's really a lot of fun. So we hope you enjoy today's episode. As always, like, subscribe, share these episodes if they're making a difference for you, if they're helpful. We're glad you're a part of this journey with us. So welcome to the Anything's Possible podcast. Thanks for doing this again, man. Yeah.
Thanks for having me.
Are you having fun?
I am having
just
fun,
in
man.
Your life in general. Are you having
life
a good
in general,
time?
I'm having a good time, man.
Yeah. I know that's it feels like a superficial question, but
yeah, you know, I think learning how to have fun at new levels, man.
Yeah.
You know,
what does that look like for you? Like, what's fun?
Are we recording
like
right now?
Yeah,
or
we're in.
Okay.
I didn't even tell you. I just jumped right into it.
I just want to know, is this bro talk?
I'm like,
or is this,
no. Yeah. I'm like, time out. Kev, stop. Don't say that. We're on air.
Yeah, man. I mean, I think, you know, having fun is, it has so much to do with the kids, just with four kids, and they're just going all the time. But I do love, Friday is date day, and I love just going and exploring the city.
Where are some spots you've been to that you're like, man, you love?
We love trying a new restaurant. Yep. And so I think going and there's this site called Eater that gives you kind of the newest spots in Nashville. And we found that we're eating at a taco spot, El Napalito. We're eating
at
it means little cactus. And so some folks from Crosspoint actually started up this restaurant. And so we went over there and ate, and we were talking with a guy who was there at the restaurant who clued us in and told us about, Clint was his name, and he told us about this website. And so now we go and we try to find fun places.
So Thursday night, you dial on the app and you're where are we going
looking,
tomorrow?
Making a plan. And,
kids are in school.
Kids are in school.
Day.
So it's just a slow roll.
I love it.
Yep.
Ree just had her birthday, man.
She did. She turned.
Oh, you better not. You better not go there, boy.
Right.
I thought you were going to say for a minute. I was like,
hold up.
Someone stop. Hit pause.
Yeah, but she is, man. So it was fun to be able to celebrate her.
Yeah. So what I wanted to do today is we're going to talk a little bit about the series coming up in a minute. But I thought it'd be fun. I just want to hear more of your story. So we get little bits and pieces of your story. We've highlighted, you're definitely your move from Atlanta. But I want to hear the full, let's start where you were born. I don't know about your family. We want to get to know you even better. So let's just start. Where were you born? Where were you raised?
I was born in the Atlanta area. I was born in Decatur. As they say, Decatur, where it's greater. And so I was
who
born.
Says that?
I don't know. Some people from Decatur. So I was born there and grew up in Lawrenceville, Georgia, which is right smack in the middle of Gwinnett County, northeast Atlanta. And so my parents were from Lawrenceville. My mom and dad went to Central Gwinnett High School. My brother and my sister went to Central Gwinnett, and all of our spouses went to Central Gwinnett. So so
roots are deep.
We do. We have a picture with all of us with the letter jackets on. So
are you serious?
Yeah. So that was.
Is it one of those towns? Like when you go back, do you know everybody there?
Yeah.
Small
yeah. I mean,
town.
The town has grown a lot. So you know, the town, Gwinnett County now is pushing close to a million people. Yeah. But just it. You know, being in some churches and working in some churches there and growing up in that town, you know.
It was a good spot to grow up.
Oh, it's incredible. I mean, back then, you know, it was one of those towns where we could ride our bikes anywhere and go explore. I mean, it really did it. It was a great spot. My grandparents both lived, lived close by.
Yeah.
And one of my grandfathers, actually, his family was from Lawrenceville as well. His mom owned a restaurant, you know, there down close to the square. And so it was just deep. You know, family roots.
Well, I remember when you were praying about coming here, we met up in Chattanooga for dinner, and I remember Matt Warren, our executive director here, when we heard your story and all your family that was there, we were in the drive on the way home, and he was like, there's no way. There's no way. Because that's a lot. I mean, that's a lot of history. That's a lot of family. So God obviously had to be in transition because, yeah.
I mean, you know, Reed talks about it this way, like a plant, like a gardener uprooting a plant. Like God was slowly uprooting us, you know, so that he could plant us somewhere else. And that process took a long time of just getting our hearts to the place where we're saying, okay, God, wherever you want us, we'll go. And then I think that's partly why he made it so clear. He didn't have to do anything, but why he made it so clear was because we needed to be clear to take that step and to
Did you talk to your family about moving?
No, we didn't talk with them about, I mean, until we were in the process right before we came up to Nashville to interview. That's when we told our parents.
You had a conversation with them.
Yeah. And shared with them, but that was already after I don't know if people listened that my dad had a dream 3 nights in a row back in November of 2016, that was of us leaving. And so it was just, he had shared that dream with us. So I think for them in many ways that prepared them for the fact that, hey, we're going to be moving. So.
Did you have a moment? And I don't want to talk too long about this. I feel like you're probably like, man, come on. Like, right. I've been here for a while, man. Let's stop talking about transition. But I just am so curious. Like, did you have a moment with your dad or mom where you had to sit? Like, what was that like when you told them, hey, I think, like, because here's what I know. My parents don't care where I live. They care where their grandkids live.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And did you have that moment where, like, hey, I'm moving mm-hmm. some of your grandkids up to Nashville?
Yeah. And we had that moment with my parents and that moment with Ree's parents. And all of her parents love the Lord. And I think they know that with us being in pastoral ministry and that there's an openness to go wherever God would place us. And so I think there was a surrender for them as well, but they were super gracious and with it. And so there was we had their blessing.
Yeah. Tell us a little bit about your parents. What kind of family were you raised in?
Oh, well, my mom and dad came to faith like right after I was born, and they went through a miscarriage a full term. They lost a son before I was born, and so I think it was in that they began to search spiritually, and they came to faith right after I was born. And and I think they gave their hearts to Christ, and God just changed their life. My dad was actually, they both went to high school together. My dad was a senior, and I think my mom was a freshman, or else he had just graduated, and she was a freshman.
That's kind of a big deal in high school.
I'm telling you, I got high school daughters, and I'm like, no, sir.
I know. I've got a sophomore. Even that, if a senior comes knocking, it's
forget
like,
nah. It, man. Door's locked. It's like, so that was their. That was their life together. My father ended up going into the Marines and ended up becoming an engineer, civil engineer. My mom, she went into drafting and went to school for that. And they just, man, God just changed. He changed the trajectory of their lives. And my dad's an engineer. He's a small business owner. He's an inventor. And so that's been the path that God's had him on. And, just some of those just generous men, wise man. And then my mom, she is so kind and so gentle. She is a prayer warrior. She loves Jesus like nobody else I know. And so she's just been, they've been super encouraging in the journey. I put them through it. I mean,
did you really? Yeah. All right. You got to tell us about it. Maybe not the specifics, but first of all, what was elementary Kev like?
I mean, my head was about the same size as it is right now.
You really grew into it.
I really did. And it's kind of like a basketball on a broomstick.
Was it hard to keep balance?
It was, man. It was. I just, I think I was husky. I was husky.
Oh, that's the worst word. Did you shop in husky
jeans?
I'm like, even as a kid, I knew what you were trying to say. Yeah, I hated that.
I wanted Bugle Boy, but I couldn't have Bugle Boy. It was like, but I just, you know, I think about being a little guy, and in elementary I went to a private school, and that was wonderful for a foundation for my faith.
Okay.
I got in a little bit of trouble there, and I always kind of pushed the envelope on.
Were you a rule breaker?
Rule breaker. I just wanted to have fun, and so I would do anything for a laugh, and a lot of times that meant like crossing boundaries and
that rules. Sounds fun. It's good to know that you can grow out of that, because I don't feel I don't feel like I've gotten to that state of maturity yet. It feels very familiar.
That's right. I got middle school shifted over to a public school, okay. And so that for me, that was kind of the point where I had to begin to wrestle down, like, was this faith something that I just, you know, had as an elementary age kid, or what did I really believe, you know?
Yep.
And I think I kind of started living like a little bit of a double life, like in middle school, you know. I kind of had church Kevin and then this other other version, and then got into high school, and you know, you can keep things secret, and you can keep things kind of have a private world and a public world. But it was when I got into high school that I loved God, loved Jesus. Yeah. I just my behavior wasn't congruent with
my. Did you have a rebellious?
I did. It was it ended up catching up with me, just getting arrested for shoplifting. But there were some friendships that I had that just weren't the best, best idea friends, you know? And so we ended up in high school, and I had some wonderful friends too. I had some great friends as well. And high school was where I actually met Ree and her twin sister Zoe when we were in eighth grade.
So how did you know when you looked at the Ree and her twin? Cause they're very identical.
Right.
How did you know?
I mean, my best joke is that they kiss different. That's my best joke, but I can't tell that.
We'll edit that out. Right. You can't. That is a great line.
It's a great line. It's good. I could tell them apart.
Yeah.
I mean, they're identical. It looked the same, but I was just always drawn to this. It's wild. I was always drawn to Ree.
Yeah.
Both beautiful, both super sweet. But I ended up starting. I dated Ree in ninth grade. We went out for a couple of weeks. She broke up with me. She said, "Let's just be friends." I was just like, she broke my heart. It's right before homecoming, but we won't talk anymore about that. But I was like, she's like, "Let's be friends," and I was like, "I'm gonna be the best friend you've ever had." And so we began.
You're
this
a clinger?
Really.
Were you a clinger?
What does that mean?
Did you like give her space at that point?
I gave her space, but I wanted to make her laugh.
Right. So you didn't go away at that point.
No, I did not go away. I showed up at her house. I played a lot of jokes on her. Like we got started.
Okay.
I took her car. Her and her sister had this blue station wagon that their grandmother had given to them. And I took it and I stole their keys and I parallel parked it in the soccer goal, you know, down on the field. And so it was ways like that.
So
when you're
flirting
in high school,
with that
it was
kind
flirting,
of stuff.
Right. I'm sure she loved that.
Right.
I'm sure that was, but I was just showing her, right. Just showing her that. And so we ended up going to, I think we went to one of the dances, maybe prom when we were juniors. And so we stayed friends all the way through, and then college began dating.
What was the turning point for her? Cause you were already there. Like what point did you grew into your head? She's like, okay, I'll take a risk on him now. It doesn't look quite so. Sorry, man. That was disrespectful. I'll see myself out. Hey, it's great working here at Crosspoint. I've had a good run.
I think my take on it is she got to college. I broke off a relationship that I had with somebody when I got into college, and I think she got to college and she saw I wasn't so bad. That's my take on it.
Really?
Yeah, I think. And then she called me. We were talking, and I broke up with this girl. I called Ree and I said, "Hey, I'm free Friday night. Do you and Zoe want to go to the movies?" And she said, "How about just me and you go to the movies?"
Whoa,
and so I was like, "That's
on.
The turning point."
yes, ma'am.
So technically, she asked me out on our first date, didn't she?
There you go. Yep.
Yeah.
Got her technicality.
That's right.
So. That's amazing. So brag a little bit about Ree.
Yeah.
Because she's definitely a woman. Has she always had the spiritual intensity? I was going to say she's a woman of prayer.
Yeah.
Has she always had a spiritual intensity about her and a depth and the wisdom? Or is that, you know?
Yeah, she's always had a deep love for Jesus. She's always been a high principled person.
Okay.
I trust Ree more than anybody else. Like just the trust level of like her say and her do just... She has a track record of it always just matches up. And I think that discipline that she has, I mean, just the drive that she has and the love and the compassion, the grace that she has for her family and for her friends. So I think with us having that foundation of friendship, like early on learning how to communicate with one another.
Yeah.
And so we can pretty much read one another pretty quickly, you know,
yeah.
and even going into marriage, we dated for, 4 or 5 years. We dated for 4 years. We were engaged for another year. So 5 years together before we were married. So that created a great foundation, you know.
How does she make you better? What balance does she bring to you? Like what specifically, what do you need from her that,
you know, I think we're tested right on those times when they go out of town, when they leave, you see, okay, this is the human being I am without my, you know, without the best part of,
I'm a pretty average dad and I'm a terrible mom.
That's right.
That might even be your line of stole from you, but
that's so true.
Yeah.
I just think, you know, the discipline that she has in life, I think, you know, getting up in the morning, spending time with God, spending time in prayer, the conversation that we have. We both have our own separate kind of time. I usually go out there on the back porch or on the green sofa, and she's in the dining room, but we have the place that we go to every single morning. But just even the accountability of getting up out of bed.
Is that inspiring to look over like through the window and see your wife just pursuing God too, and you're just kind of...
Absolutely. And, you know, and sometimes we'll have conversation like, what'd you read? What'd you learn? But just even knowing like she's pursuing God, and that relationship matters more than me.
Yeah.
You know, like that relationship is the foundation of all our other relationships. She's drawing the strength. She's getting the sustenance. And so she's going to God for the things that I can't give her, and I'm going to God for the things that she can't give me. And so like we come with that love, joy, and peace that we get from God, we come to the relationship bringing those things.
So the whole you complete me thing, that's a myth.
Great in a movie.
It's a great line in a movie, but it's not reality.
Yeah.
How long were you guys married before you started the little ones come along?
3 years.
3 years?
3 years, yeah.
Was that a good amount of time? Were you like ready to have kids, or do you wish you would have waited a little longer? What do you think?
I think that worked for us, you know. Yep. Ree's twin sister, and they had a daughter the same month as Raleigh was born. So yeah,
that's awesome.
So yeah, so they have 5 kids. We have 4, but most of our kids are kind of lined up, same age. And so
give us a little snapshot of the kids. I know you could talk all day about your kids. You got great kids. So give us a little snapshot of them.
So
their personalities.
Raleigh, Camden, Durham, and Bolton, all names of cities in North Carolina. Raleigh,
which I love because it's random. You don't really have
random.
Any connection.
No
with
connections to North Carolina. I mean, yeah, no. We just get out a map. We're like, hey, you want to have another kid? Yeah. All right, we're going.
What was if you had a fifth one? What was it going to be? I mean, you're running out of.
I mean, yeah. I mean, we're getting to like
Greensboro. Is not a great name for a kid.
No. We were limited. That's why we went with 4 and they had 5. Raleigh, she is, so I got 2 beautiful daughters. Raleigh's the one that she gravitates to the social situation. Like she wants to make a plan she'd have a plan for every night of the week to be out, to be with people. She wants to be where the party's at. If there's not a party, she wants to bring the party. You know, mm-hmm. She's so much fun and she loves being around her friends. And
she cracks me up.
She does.
It was a few months ago she came in, all of a sudden she was a skateboarder. And then somehow she hacked her Amazon account.
She hacked my Amazon. She bought a skateboard for $35.40. So she did. And she said, it's my passion. I'm like, it's not your passion if it's $35.
She doesn't even know how to skate yet. It was a lifestyle for her, though.
It was. I think she had the Vans first, and then she was like, I just wanted to
carry that skateboard around.
She did.
But she said, Dad, it's my passion.
Oh, gosh. This is great.
What about Cam?
And Camden, she is so, so sweet. Camden's she would be fine being in her room writing songs, recording songs. She's just deeply empathetic. She's the one that'll lock eyes and just listen to the story and give you her heart as she's listening. I love to talk with Camden, love to hear her heart. So she's the processor. And it's great. Camden didn't have any, when we moved up, you know, she didn't know anybody, and she had this deep desire for a best friend. Even back when we were living in Atlanta, she had many friends, but not the best friend. And one of the verses that we had moving up here that we were holding to, believing for Crosspoint and also for our family, was this verse in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 60, where he says that, you know, God's going to exchange your shame for your inheritance, and that he's instead of disgrace, he's going to give you a double portion.
Yeah.
And so our prayer was, God, would you just give us a double portion? Even praying like for our church that God would give a double portion. And Camden wanted a best friend. That was part of what she was praying for. And we were praying for her. And she met this family that lives in the neighborhood, and the family in the neighborhood ended up we were introducing them. They ended up having the twin daughters.
Mm-hmm.
And Camden just instantly developed this friendship with them.
How cool is that?
And we realized, like, we're driving down the road, and one day Camden goes, they're my double portion, right?
Literally.
Like literally the double portion. So she just went to Chicago this past weekend with that family. I mean, just her best friends, and she has two best friends.
Because goosebumps,
man. It is wild. Little... Yeah, that double portion. So.
And then D Money.
And Durham. Durham, man, Durham is, he's in seventh grade, and he loves football, loves sports, but Durham's like one of those, he's just a friend at all. He's got like just this tender heart, but at the same time, I mean, he plays offensive guard, so he loves to push people around. He's starting wrestling now, and Durham's, he's super smart when it comes to math, and he's doing great in school, but Durham just has a tender heart and loves to laugh. And then Bolton's the youngest, and Bolton is the one, like, he would go out and throw the ball with you all day, every day. Like, he's always active, always wanting to do. And he is, I'm just loving seeing the wisdom that he has. Like, I'm asking him questions, and I love the way that he just processes through. He's super passionate. He's competitive, but he's a great, he's a great sportsman. I'm just watching him grow, just his maturity of how he plays. A great baseball player. And I'm just having fun watching the boys.
He's a little preacher in him too. Remember when he got busted on camera? Right. I think he was trying to imitate Chris Nichols.
He was trying to imitate. We got that somewhere. We're going to link to that in the show notes.
Hey, I'd love to, but that's your call, man. We can put it there. But, man, because it was Toes, our audio guy, walked in the back room there where you'll prep before your messages, and Bolt was in there just preaching up a storm. In the background, you see Toes walk in, and Bolton was like, oh.
Put that microphone down.
Exactly. Yeah. Well, yeah, we'll link to that. We'll let you get permission for Bolt first.
Okay, we'll talk to Bolt.
So what were you doing before your pastor? Was pastor always in the cards for you? Was that always your path?
Yeah. I mean, I think I knew that, but I ended up, I have an opportunity to go work for my dad's company. And I saw it's a lucrative, business opportunity and kind of do the family business. And I ended up going to work for him for a few months. And that's really all it took. That, it was a great company, but it was just like, this is not my story. And I remember I was on a business trip, I guess out in Las Vegas or LA. And I was like, man, this felt like I'm in somebody else's movie, man. This is not my story. So ended up after that going talking with my dad, and instead of doing the family business, started going to seminary to be a pastor. So
that's a cool. Can you give it like a 2-minute version of that conversation with your dad? You've told that messages before, but
yeah, I mean, it really was a formative conversation, because I mean, I mustered up all the courage that I had, just knowing like the last thing I want to do is disappoint my dad, especially with this business that he's grown, like, and I'm part of the succession plan, or he's grooming me to lead the business, and so I'm like, I don't know what his other plan is, and so I end up knocking on the door, wanting to go into his office, and he was on a call. So he said, I'll meet you in your office, which makes it awkward, because now I'm sitting in the big, the big chair, and he's sitting in the little chair.
Right.
And he ended up saying, what do you want to tell me? And I said, I just really feel like God's calling me to be a pastor. I don't think I can do the family business anymore. And he asked a couple more questions, and then he walked around the desk, and he went and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he's like, I bless you.
Wow.
And he prayed for me. And I was like, that was so formative, because I went with his blessing. And man, just reminds me like how much he didn't have to do that, but my dad gave me the blessing, and it set me up. I was free.
Mm-hmm.
I was free to pursue this calling that God had. And now my brother's running the family business and
he's crushing it. Way better than what you would have done.
Way better than what I would have done. Yeah.
So you have the one brother.
Yeah.
And then
I have a
younger sister.
Yeah, Christy.
You're pretty close with both of them.
Yeah, they're both just incredible.
Yeah.
Christy is, she's in the middle, and she's just, she's the sweetest, super smart. She's a great leader. She's married to, Russ, who was my best friend, and in college, and traveled with him, and we did ministry stuff together.
Now you know why he was your friend.
That's right. I figured it out.
He was after your sister the whole time.
He
used you, man.
He did. But if that's what it took to get him in the family, that's good. So he is he's a church planter in Marietta, Georgia, and in KC, and his wife Brittany, they are living in Braselton, Georgia. And
We're getting ready to start this series, and I want to ask you some questions just about being a pastor, like the human side of being a pastor. We're going to start this series coming up. It's called Larger Than Likes. Mm-hmm. It's a title that you came up with. This is something that you're really passionate about teaching through influence, and everyone has influence. Everyone has leadership. I'm excited about this series, and I want to hear in a minute just a little bit more of your inspiration behind why you want to teach through this series. But talk about just the human side of being a pastor, having a platform, having influence. I mean, how do you balance that? How do you balance being a real human being with your own set of struggles and all this, but also people look to you for spiritual guidance and as, I mean, maybe an example. I hate to put that on. I'm just saying, like, I think people look at pastors like, okay, that is example. How do you live with that? I mean, how do you balance that?
Yeah, that's a great question. Drew. I think maybe sometimes good and sometimes not so well. I mean, I think.
Do you feel the pressure?
Yeah, I think I feel the pressure. But I think it's important to distinguish, like, what is the press of God and what's the press of man?
Oh, that's good.
So I think there's a press. I think there's a press of God with the calling of being a pastor of leadership. There is a different pressure. It's a require. It's why Scripture says, like few of you should aspire to become teachers because you'll be judged more strictly. Like, who wants to be judged more strictly?
Who signs up for that?
Who signs up for that without a call? It's like it's the part in Scripture where it talks about, you know, that as a pastor, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Like, there's a pressure that comes as part of the calling, and it should drive us to God, and it should drive us toward pursuing Christ-likeness in all that we say and we do. And so there's a good press, the press of God. What's not helpful is the press of man. And that we could call that man-pleasing, where we just want other people's approval. And so I think it's important to distinguish, is this the press of God? Because the press of God, God gives the grace and he gives the strength to walk. And none of us do it perfectly, right? But I think it's acknowledging when we do fall short and when we do fail, and being authentic, being real, being with God before him. Yeah. And that's why I think, especially with the calling, with the pressure, and I think in the first part of your question, as you were talking about, you know, being human and people coming to you for spiritual guidance, you know, I think bringing that humanity to God and being honest with him, as honest as we can be, and as honest with ourselves as we can be, so that there's not like a front stage and a backstage.
Yeah.
There's not like a different sort of life. And I want to be the same person backstage as I am front stage. I want to be the same person before God, you know, in the secret place as I am in those. So I think seeking congruence, right, in life, an integrated life, integrity in those. But that flows from intimacy. That flows from the community. That flows from oneness, from that relationship with God. So I'd say that intimacy with God, and then you take that closeness with God, that communion with God into relationships in the family, into relationships outside the home with friendships, and then into the church. So
that's why you're saying you don't necessarily feel the pressure because you're not trying to be someone something different.
Yeah, and I think there are moments where we feel pressure. You know, when you're at a restaurant. I remember when the kids were little, being at a restaurant and like wanting the family to be like the kids to be well behaved, and seeing somebody from the church eating across the way and thinking, you know, man, I think there are pressure in those moments, but for the most part, seeking that, man, my main goal is not to please people. Like, we're always there are going to be people who are going to be disappointed in any of it, no matter our calling, what our profession, but going, I want to please God. And if we can keep the please God at the center, then I think that helps manage a lot of the other. So.
That's good. I don't know how to word this, but you've been a pastor at some larger churches now for a while. And I see you, and this is, I'm not here just trying to pump you up, but I think anybody that knows you well knows that humility is something that, well, first of all, is important to you. Mm-hmm. It's our top virtue here at Crosspoint. Is before anything, it's humility, integrity. So it kind of goes from there. So that's something you fight for. I think that God has helped you to be your humble person. Has that always been the case for you? So like, you're leading in these larger churches. People see you on these platforms. We're going to talk about influence here in a minute. You have influence. God has given you influence. How have you wrestled down just living a lifestyle of humility versus leveraging, like, hey, I do have influence, so I want to leverage this? How have you learned to reconcile that? You're looking at me like, oh my God.
I mean, I think it's a struggle every day.
Really?
I think humility is like it's elusive. You know, it's one of those, say, like, you
talk about how humble you are, Kevin.
That's right. I mean, to get to the place and go, man, I am so humble. You know, I mean, like the moment we think we have it, it's gone, you know, so we have to continue as this journey of downward mobility, continue to move. And in Scripture, it talks about the way we pursue humility is we don't pray for humility. We humble ourselves and pray. We, uh, we humble ourselves and serve. Though it's through serving people and it's through prayer that we cultivate a humble heart. And, you know, we talk about humility as being a healthy self-forgetfulness. And so it really is an others-focused way of life. It's focusing on God and focusing on other people. And when that happens, just a healthy, you know, I think about like if I hurt my toe, like that's all I'm thinking about is my toe. If I have an injury there, I'm focused on my toe all the time. And I think, man, when we're only focused on our ego all the time, like that, there's an injury there. Something's wrong. But my toe is most healthy when I'm not thinking about it.
Yeah.
And so, like, I think we're most healthy as humans when we're not focused on and thinking of ourselves, when we're thinking of others, and we're freed up to think of God.
That's so good. That's been one of my personal challenges, even in teaching. Mm-hmm. You've been helping coach me through, and I mean the performance for people and people pleasing thing is such a dangerous trap. And I mean, I think it's, you want to help people, right? You're doing it because you want to help people. But at the same time, like, that's something I have to think about every time I do that. Something like, man, okay, my nerves, a lot of times they don't come from being on stage. That's not the problem. My nerves come from, man, I really want to impress people this. I really want to do a good job. Was that ever something that you wrestled with?
Oh, yeah, man. I remember when I first started in ministry, excuse me. I printed up on Microsoft Publisher. I printed up these little business cards that said Kevin Queen Ministries. I didn't have a job, but I just like, I did. You know, you go to Office Depot and you get the little perforated cards and tear them off. And I had Kevin Queen Ministries. And man, I remember I thought that was the pathway. That was how I gained influence.
Who were you planning on handing them cards to?
I don't know anybody that would take one, man.
Hey, hit me up. You validate. Need a pastor,
that's
I got
right,
you.
That's right. I got a four color printer right here. Validating.
I do bar mitzvahs.
I can do it all. Yeah, so I think that was, you know, I was seeking influence, and I think really I wanted people to think well of me. I wanted to impress people, but then and I think probably the purest motive was I wanted to do great things for God. It reminds me of that story when I spoke at that conference and I followed Francis Chan.
Yeah.
And I thought, this is it. I'm going to speak at this conference. I'm going to be really, you know, this is going to launch a speaking
Which
career.
Francis Chan, if you don't know who he is, I mean, he's a huge speaker, author, and one of the best out there. Yes. I mean, just really inspirational guy, pastor. Yeah.
Right. And I mean, it was.
And he was opening for you.
He spoke the first five times, and he spoke the first four times I was doing session five. A guy named Brennan Manning was speaking after me. They told me that Beth Moore was supposed to speak the session that I was speaking. She couldn't do it. And I just remember thinking, like, this is it. Like, I'm going to make it. And I ended up going and speaking at that conference. And it was as if, you know, the spirit, the presence of God, God's power was just like removed from me as I'm speaking. And it was horrible. And I got done and thought, man, that's it. I ruined my chance. And I kind of went into this low grade depression. I drive back from Orlando. I get to the house and there was a book in my mailbox called Full Service by a guy named Dr. Sing Young Tan. And on page 3, he said, many a young man has wanted to do great things for God. And I'm like, bing, like that's
me. That's, I got me. My cards.
That's me. I got my Kevin Queen Ministries. and in that, he said, many of young men has wanted to do great things for God, which means they want to be famous and well-known and bring God along for the ride. He said, a better aim for one's life is to do things for a great God. And it was like the Spirit of God said, Kevin, why don't you just do things and let me be the great one? And I don't know how to explain it other than there was a resurrection or something. You know, they say you can't have a resurrection without a crucifixion. And I think I needed to see where a self-focused life and ministry would get me to the place where I was like, man, I don't want that. Yeah. Like, I want something more. I want to give my life. I want God to be the great one. And there was this perspective shift after that, that whatever I was doing, whether it was speaking to a small group of, you know, sixth graders, or whether it was preaching on a platform somewhere, that it was all doing things. And so something shifted that day, and really committed my life to that person, to that purpose of just do things and let God be the great one. So, and I'm not saying that it's no longer a struggle. It's just not a struggle like it was.
Like it was. Mm-hmm. Well, sometimes it takes those defining, those humbling moments where Yeah, as a defining moment.
As a defining moment.
Right. And I think, you know, I have the honor with this group of us that get to pray together before Sundays. And that's often our prayer. When I say often, every week it's our prayer.
Yeah.
Because it's like we know what we're capable of in our own strength, but we also know what happens when God gets a hold of something and his power and is behind it. I mean, that's when it actually makes a difference.
That's right.
You know, we keep that out of the focus. We're doing this series on influence. Tell me the inspiration behind it.
Yeah. You know, I was just... I was having conversation with kids, you know, with my kids and their friends about influencers, you know, and about like on YouTube. And
that's a real job now. And people ask like kids, what do they want to be? Like, well, I want to be a YouTube influencer.
Yeah. Yeah. Like 30% of kids, that's their answer. Like, I want to be a YouTuber, you know, like as I want to be an influencer is the goal. And so I think going, okay, is that what influence like really is? And I saw this documentary on Fire Festival.
Mm-hmm.
And
I watched that. Right, that was brutal.
Yeah, it's just brutal. Oh. But just the whole idea of they pulled all of these influencers together to promote a festival that seriously underdelivered. Right?
I mean, oh yeah,
it was a fraud.
Cringy.
But these people, like, because of their influence online, basically they sold a product that didn't deliver. And I'm like, man, and I think, you know, that's great that there's those platforms where people can have influence. But I'm like, we can't let influence be hijacked by that. That influence is greater than what happens online. Because if we're seeking influence that only results in other people pressing the like button, like, then we've seriously diminished the impact that we can make, right? So it's time that we take influence back into our everyday lives and realize where God's positioned us and where he's placed us. We're living for something larger than a like, than other people's approval, but we're living for what really matters and what's eternal, right? Yeah. And that the impact that we can make in other people's lives, and really more than pleasing other people, we're saying, God, how can you be pleased
you
know, with my life and with the way, and how can I make an impact and a difference that matters more than just pushing a button, but that goes on for eternity?
So talk about social media specifically, because I know that you have vision and passion for how we can use digital media to disciple people, mm-hmm. to influence. So I know you're not out on social media and on general. Sometimes I think we can get too far one way or the other. But talk about the upside, but also the potential downside and finding. Because you're right. I think influencers, a lot of times it is equated specifically to how many likes do I have? How many? Mm-hmm. So what's the danger there?
Yeah. I think the danger is that we can seek for our identity in a number of followers, or seek for our identity in a number of likes. And that's just not our identity. That might be something that we do, but that's not who we are. And so I think when that becomes a source of identity, then we're rummaging through comments. We're looking through comments, trying to find a sense of worth and value. And you know as well as I mean, it's you go to those comments, or you try to find that thing, and it never satisfies. I mean, maybe for a moment that you get a dopamine hit. Maybe for that moment you think, oh, this is great, but then seconds later, you're back to the same. So it's just rummaging through. So we need something more substantial to find our sense of identity. Now, on the other hand, we can use our platforms, and we can use social media to communicate messages and to encourage others and to highlight other people and to celebrate others. But I think I think when people do that, it radiates. It truly is a light in the world, because it's just so different from how so many other people use it. So.
Well, talk to the person listening or watching this that would say, "Man, I don't have a platform, so I don't think I'm an influencer."
Yeah, you know that makes me think of back. Ree and I, we'd been married. We were maybe in our seventh, eighth year. We had a couple small kids, and I was in a doctoral program, and it was when one of those times we had just planted a campus, and I was feeling very caged in, like very boxed in. All these commitments I'd made in my life made me feel boxed in. And I remember I was having a conversation with a pastor and kind of a mentor, and I was sharing with him. I was like, man, I feel like all these yeses that I've given to things in life have made me feel like I have this very small cage. And so I drew all these boxes on the napkin. I drew first, here's the box. This is where I said yes to Ree, and this is where I said yes to the church, and this is where I said yes to having children. And every yes, I made, felt like I was living in this tiny little cage or prison. And I remember he said, "It's not a prison, He says a platform. And then he took the pen and he drew, instead of those being two-dimensional boxes, they actually became three-dimensional. Mm-hmm. And he drew them as platforms. And he said, with every one of these commitments, God has raised you up and given you a platform for his glory.
Wow.
So he says, so the thing that you're looking at as a limiter, actually God has given to you as a platform to be used for his glory. And I realized, man, every one of these yeses that I've said in life, it hasn't caged me in, but it's lifted me up, right?
Yeah.
So a platform to use that influence for God's glory.
How did you see, and you're going to teach through this in this series. I think maybe 5 or 6 week series. So you're going to go deeper into this, but just on kind of the surface, how did you see Jesus leverage his influence? I mean, if social media exists, Jesus around, I mean, he would have a lot of followers,
yeah.
Probably.
Yeah, John, he had 12.
John the Baptist.
That's right.
He started with 12. So yeah. How do you see Jesus leveraging his influence, and what can we learn from him?
Yeah. You know, when you look at Jesus' leadership, it's a paradox, right? The kingdom paradox, where Jesus is like, if you want to save your life, then you lose it. He's saying it's better to give than it is to receive. He's saying if you want to be great, then become a servant. So a lot of these leadership principles or principles of influence that Jesus gives are just countercultural to the world that we live in. And so I think in this series that we're going to look at, okay, what are these like humility and like gratitude and accountability and these character qualities that make a leader worth following.
Yeah.
And especially in our culture where there's just kind of this leadership crisis and where really these leadership qualities really flow from the inside out.
Yeah.
And that's where Jesus, it's not just skills that we master, but it flows from the heart, you know?
What would you want for your prayer? Because I know you're very prayerful when you go into these series and you're not, it's not arbitrary when you pick a topic or as a team we discuss, but what would your prayer be for us? Like if you could say, man, when we get done with the series, here's what I would want for people to know or to learn.
Yeah. You know, I think one thing I would hope for is that people would be able to look at the influence that they do have rather than just seeking a bigger platform or rather than seeking more, right, leadership, rather than look at, okay, where do I have influence today and how can I make the biggest impact with the opportunities that I have, whether it's on a ball team that we coach or whether it's in the cul-de-sac in the neighborhood or whether it's at the office or whether it's in school, you know, just looking, okay, God, where have you given me influence? And then realizing that with every interaction that we have, our influence is either increasing or decreasing.
Mm.
You know? And so with every choice that we make, every conversation we have, that person's leaving us and we've either gained influence or lost influence. The car is on a hill and there is no brake. We're either going uphill or we're going downhill.
You're putting me in
panic neutral
right now.
You're going
just my conversations I've had today. I'm going to have to do some cleanup. Oh, man.
No, but
that's a important thought.
Yeah. And so, you know, none of us, but even with that, Drew, I think there are times where we realize, man, that we blew it or that we didn't say something that we should have said or that we said something that we shouldn't have said. And then we go back and rather than, as you said, should on ourselves, rather.
No, that was you. Hey,
don't put that on me, Ricky Bobby.
I got that from you, but yeah.
But rather than just sit there and go, we go back to the conversation with the person and say, man, I just want to apologize to you. Like, that's the humility of going back and giving an apology. And then we're less likely next time to say the thing because we don't like the way it felt when we had to circle back.
Well, so. And it's inspiring too because you've done that to me a few times and I hate it. And I'll tell you why. Because I'm like, if Kev feels like he's got to clean up something with me, I know I got to clean up stuff with a bunch of people. I'm like, man. But honestly, when you do that, because most of the time, if you call me at the end of the day, hey, there's this conversation, I would word it better. I didn't think about it. I mean, it was fine for me, but it was just something that God was kind of. And you do that. That's kind of part of your routine, isn't it? To kind of reflect on the day. Is that the next morning?
Or usually
you
the next morning.
Next morning.
But sometimes I don't even make it to the next morning.
Yeah.
Sometimes.
Yes.
God and his kindness. Yeah. And it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And so I mean, I think there are phone calls, there are texts, there are times where I realize, man, that wasn't who God is making me to be.
Yeah.
That wasn't Christ-likeness in me. And you know, some people could say, well, you're just covering for yourself. Nah, man, ultimately my goal in life is I want to be more, I mean, spiritual maturity is becoming more and more like Christ. And so if there's a gap, then I want to address that so that God can do that work.
Well, that's what I'm saying. It's inspiring because as soon as I get, and I mean, serious, when you get off the phone, I start thinking immediately like, okay, is there any cleanup that I need to do as well? And so I think that the humility, it's inspiring, encourages when we do that for each other. Yeah. It encourages and inspires us. A couple questions, just it's kind of two part here. Well, we say on the podcast, kind of our tagline, as you know, is everyone's a story to tell and a step to take. I want to know for you, when it comes to your influence, your leadership, what's a step that currently you're taking towards Jesus? What is something, because we're never done growing. We're never done. What's a step you're taking? And then the second part is, how would you encourage us? What step do you think we should be taking?
Hmm. You know, a step that I'm taking, you know, you hear like new levels, new devils, right? I mean, that's some kind of something that people say. I think what they're saying is that whenever there's more leadership or more opportunity, that there's more temptation that goes along. So there's just an awareness. But I think at the same time, when God expands our influence or when he gives us more opportunities, we need to bring in more voices into our lives and leaders who are a little bit further and people who we look at their lives and we're going, man, you know, they've been married for 45 years. And so I want to sit down and I want to learn from them. I think continuing to seek those kind of sage voices in our lives and go out of our way to do that and not just having the same voices speaking in.
Do you have those people? So don't out them because they're probably confidential, but do you have those people you call, or because I know you've got peer relationships, other pastors, other mentors.
And especially coming into a new city and beginning to, and you know, in relationships, you learn to trust, right? And so you share something and you're like, okay, how'd that go? Yeah. Can I trust him with that? And then you can begin to build, and it just takes time to build. But I think one thing, like we pray for those people, that God would bring those people, and what we're praying for, what we're looking for, we find. And so by even just praying, God, would you bring wise counsel? Would you bring those voices into my life? Has been helpful, and God's done that. Yeah, and so I think that's something that personally I'm seeking to add to, and at the same time, seeking to, it was a couple mornings ago, I just told Rhea, I was like, I just feel like I'm on the verge of something with the Lord. Just like there's just this hunger and this desire and this appetite for more of God, like and usually that happens before he's going to ask me to surrender something, to lay something down, to do something challenging, to press in. And it's almost like there's more that God wants to do in my life, but usually that requires a risk or a step of faith and a surrender. And so personally, like I know when that's, and it might mean that he asked me to fast and pray for a while, or it might mean that it's a financial thing, or it might mean that it's to take a risk in a relationship. But I
always get nervous when you fast because I know we're next. I don't know. Kev's fasting again. Here we go. I better start gearing up.
Right.
Here we go. I'm just kidding.
Yeah, Drew, I think you've got the fasting thing down right now. I don't think you've got much more to lose. But yeah, that's been that's personally just, man, there's so much more that I want of just that intimacy with him and knowing him.
Yeah.
I just don't want the serving him to replace the knowing him.
That's good.
I'll just tell you, there in the time with him a few mornings ago, I have this issue that continues that I'm praying about, but then I was like, it was almost like in times of prayer, I was thinking more about that thing than I was about him. And that happened for a few mornings in a row. It's like this issue and this concern. And I'd tell myself, this not worry, you know, I'm just solving a problem. But I would continue to turn that thing over and over. And I was spending more time concerned with that thing than I was with just being in his presence, just talking to him and going. And I was like, almost like in my mind, I was like, okay, I'm going to march this issue up and put it in a room right away, you know, somewhere far, you know, kind of upstairs so that I can just spend time with the Father. And so I think for me personally, just go, man, I don't want these leadership issues, the leadership concerns, things with work or things with, like, I don't want that to replace just being with him and loving him and worshiping him and hearing from him.
Yeah. Well, it may be redundant because I think you answered the question in that question, but for us, for people listening or watching right now, what step can they take when it comes to leveraging their influence? Would it be the same encouragement for them?
Well, I think the reason prayer comes up is because you have influence with God.
Unpack that's interesting. Unpack that a little bit.
Like Moses spoke with God face to face. And he had influence with God. I don't know if there's any greater influence in the world. I mean, you can have influence with other people, but when you have influence with the God of all creation, that God is attentive and that God's interested in your heart.
I don't know that I think that way. I mean, I think that's a revelation for a lot of us, that with the almighty creator of the universe, we have influence. Yeah.
That's what he said, ask, seek, knock. I mean, really, that's what we're talking about, that we can influence the heart of God. That's what prayer is. And it is a mystery, the sovereignty of God, and then our prayers and petitions. So I think that prayer is influence with God. And so with prayer, we talk with God about other people. Mm-hmm. And then we talk with other people about God. And I think praying for other people is powerful, and then praying with other people is powerful as well. So I think that's one way to expand. You're like, how do you expand your influence? Well, you can talk with God, you can pray with God for other people, but at the same time, you can pray with other people, and that is that's influence. The other part I think is just is expanding your circle by one more person. I think you move to a new city or you move to a new town and you kind of get in the cow paths and the ruts and you continue to do life. I think you and I were talking about a friendship that you had and that you had built and somebody that you invited to church and they came and they had a great experience. But it's like you extended that influence by one more person. It would have been easy for you to kind of stay the course of conversation and only talk about the things you normally talk about, but you extended it to faith and you made the invitation. And I think that's one way we realize that God's put us strategically on the map for mission. Mm-hmm. And when we invite somebody to church, like, that's using influence in a way that can impact somebody's life forever.
Yeah. How do you say, you've told me this before, and so you talk about your God's strategy. You say that. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that you are a strategy, mm-hmm. right, for revival in the city and in someone else's life, you know?
Yeah.
And so for somebody else, and when we say revival, we just mean that person experiencing the life of God in their life, that God renews, that he restores, that he brings them to life, and that you're his strategy for that.
I love that. Well, I'm going to ask you, I know this is probably stays the same for you. We asked this question about what anything's possible. What are you believing for? What are you dreaming for? And then because I'm imagining your answer is going to be the exact same thing. I'm gonna throw a curveball at you because you're talking about prayer, and I didn't have this planned, but I just think for our church that's listening today, the whole reason why we created this podcast is for it to be helpful for people, for it to be another just tool of growth and discipleship and to learn. Today we're learning about influence, but I'd love to ask you just as our pastor to pray over us in this podcast, and you don't have to pull over on the side of the road. You keep going on the treadmill wherever you're listening and watching. But yeah, is there anything when it comes to what anything's possible? What are you dreaming for? And then,
you know, I think I'm going to take you back to when I was running on the trail one day, and I was going, God, would you give me a vision for my life? And I felt like the vision that he gave me is, I want you to be a grandfather and a pastor. And I was thinking, you know what? That means, I love that, because that means that that I stay the course. That means that my relationship with Ree is strong. That means that I develop relationship with my kids where when they're older, the picture is that they want to be friends and they want to come around and spend time. Like that vision also included like me sitting on a porch somewhere with Ree years down the road holding hands. And I was like, man, that vision. So if like anything's possible, like that's part of what I'm asking God for. Yeah. I got to be a grandfather and a pastor many years from now.
Timeline on it?
Many, many years.
Told me that now. No, God, yes, but...
That's right, many, many years. But I mean, just that whole idea of growing old with Ree. And I know we've talked about her and this and that relationship just being so important. And then believing what God is doing in the city. Yeah. I was sitting with a man from the church, and he's in his 70s and retired, and he was telling me about we were just talking about what revival would look like in Nashville. And I love it that a 70-year-old man sitting in my office who's been at the church since Charlotte mm-hmm. days, and he's caught a vision for it and believing God for it. So
that fires you up, doesn't it?
It does, man. It does. I mean, I think it's the old old men who dream dreams and the young men who see vision, and praying that God would continue to give one generation dreams that are big enough that that the young people could have vision for.
And I love, I mean, we're catching on to this vision about revival. And what I love about it, we talk stories and steps.
Yeah,
that's revival, man. It's like when we all have a story to tell. Our story matters. Our story is important. What God's doing, and then as collectively, as a community. I mean, you think about thousands of people that even just the people that call Crosspoint home, but also we're linked arms with a lot of other churches, a lot of the people. We're not in isolation, but we're all just taking the next step towards Jesus. The byproduct of that is. Yeah. Revival.
I think about Ron last. That's a revival. Ron last night at the 5:30 service from Los Gatos, California. He comes to an Easter service a few years back, gives his heart to Jesus. His daughter's at Belmont. He comes to visit her, but he also sets up when he's out here that he wants to be baptized because over the past few years, God has changed his life. He's been joining us online, watching every weekend, and God's just done a work in him. And so it's like, I want to let people know. So at the end of the 5:30 service, we just invited everybody out to the lobby.
I love it.
And it was a party, and we celebrated. It was the best thing that happened in Nashville all day, right? Yeah. I mean, so we got to celebrate that, and that's where I'm going, man, he has experienced, and if Ron can experience revival, like then his family can experience revival.
Right.
And his small group can experience revival and the city can experience revival. And Los Gatos, California, like you just see the way that this spreads. That's the kingdom of God.
One story at a time.
One story at a time, one step.
Man, would you pray for us before we...
I would love
to. We've not done this on the podcast yet, so this is your trend setting. I know we're only a couple months old, so we're a lot of firsts.
I'd love to. And Drew, you're doing a fantastic job leading this. Man. And so thank you for being a voice that's leading us and navigating us through these conversations. These conversations matter because they put flesh on a word that we talk about, renewal, revival. We can talk about those things, but when we see what they look like in people's lives, you're taking us there. So thank you.
Thanks, buddy.
Thank you for that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. I thank you for the people who are still listening. Lord, would you bless them that they've listened this whole time? God, I thank you for what you're doing around us. God, thank you for the work that you're doing in us. And Father, you are good. I pray that you give us eyes to see the grace and gifts that you bring into our everyday life. Would we slow down enough just to see the miracles that surround us? God, your handiwork, and would we give you glory? God, would we give you praise? Would we give you thanks? Would we not take things for granted? And we never want to take the move of your Spirit for granted. And so, Lord, I pray that you would show us where you're already at work in our lives so that you can join us. Would you show us where you're already working in the lives, people in our family, in our neighborhood, in our church, so that we can join you, so that we can be a part of what you're doing? God, I pray that you give us a sensitivity to your Spirit, that we would take your nudges and respond and be part of, God, just these miraculous stories that we could tell, not so that we could be greater, but that you would be greater. God, I pray for each person listening that you'd help them see where you've already given influence. And then, God, that you would show them, even strategically, Lord, how they can leverage the influence that you've already given to make an impact that goes so much further than them. God, I pray that you'd fill them with joy and with peace and with your love so we can live in a way that impacts eternity. God, thank you for this podcast. Thank you for the time that we've had and for the conversations that are to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Kev, thanks so much.
Thank you, Drew.
If you're listening, you want to be a part of this series, you go to crosspoint.tv, find a campus. We got campuses all over the city. Find one close to you. It's going to be a fun series.
It'll be fun.
All right.
Okay, thanks.
Thanks, man.